Mark 6, verses 30 through 34. I got four simple thoughts. Let me read the text. I remember the Lord had sent out His disciples and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, but they should, He sent them forth two by two, gave them power to clean the unclean spirits, cast out demons and whatnot, but to preach the gospel. He sent them forth two by two. And then we had a kind of a parenthetical setting in the middle of this chapter where we got talked about John the Baptist and how he was beheaded and whatnot, and Herod thought he had come back to life. And then we just concluded that, and now we really resume in the earlier part of Mark 6 when the disciples are coming back and are telling Christ how it went with them, how the gospel ran its course as they went out and preached to people. Now we start in verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Christ all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And Christ said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many, that is many people, coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. He sent them out on their mission, and they were very active in that. They returned, spoke with him, and he said, let us gather together and let us rest. And they departed, verse 32, into a desert place by a ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. So Christ began to teach them many things. So I don't know the setting. I don't know the geographical setting. Let me put it this way. But apparently what it looks like to me is they got into a ship, and then they were in a lake, but it wasn't, you know, an ocean, to where the folks saw what was going on. And as they were going, the people were just basically running alongside or running. And then when the ship came and found its place, and they went somewhere privately to abide for a time of rest and fellowship and worship or whatever, when Christ came out, he sees all these people that have followed them on land as they saw the ship by sea. But I have four simple things for us this morning. The first one, and found in verse 30, the first part. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. And we'll stop right there. In Matthew 18, and I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But in verse 20, Christ says, for two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, here's my thought. As we here at Sovereign Grace Church in Jackson, as we gather together in this place, it's not so much as where we gather, but unto whom we gather. Look at the text again. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. Now, there's a lot of people gathering today. They're gathering because that's what they're expected to do. They're gathering because they got a nice new building. They're gathering because they got a lot of nice things for the kids. They're gathering for many reasons. And like Bruce mentioned in Bible class, they're gathering because they're going to put on a play about baby Jesus in a manger. The important thing is not so much as where, but unto whom we gather, unto Jesus. And in that passage in Matthew, where two or three are gathered in His name, He's there. be it few or be it many. His name, Jesus. And they gathered themselves, as in the text, unto Jesus, the Holy One of Israel. Not another. Not someone that's pretending to be Jesus. Not someone who's pretending to be the Creator and Sovereign, Majestic Redeemer of His people. But they gathered themselves unto the proper, the right, the correct, the merciful, loving, compassionate Savior. So when we gather together in His name, God's man, it's God's Son, it's God incarnate in the flesh, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Substitute. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. Now, I'm sure that's going to be read in these little Christmas pageants. They gathered themselves unto Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus. He's not going to try to save, but it says he shall save his people from their sins. We gather together. Woe if we gather together for any other reason than to honor and glorify Christ. And that's what we, when we gather together. For us to meet in any other name is blasphemy. So these churches that are meeting under a supposed name of Jesus, or who don't preach the Jesus of this book, who shall save his people from their sins, he might if you'll let him, he died for everybody, what's wrong with you? The salvation is ultimately in the will of man. No. I was reading an article somebody sent me the other day by John Gill, and he basically said the problem with free will. If free will's right, then this is what it says, and he had 8 different points. Basically, the bottom line is if free will is right, then salvation is ultimately in the hands of man. However, I thought it was interesting that the reference that Bruce had to Romans, I believe it was Romans in the passage, 6. What I will, Paul said, what did he say? I can't do. There's man's will right there. Can't do it. You can't do it. So, those who are preaching a Christ who cannot save, gathering in the name of a Savior who wishes people would be saved, but cannot do it, says he loves everybody, but not everybody is loved because there's numerous and multitudes in hell. Then I'd say, for us here are those who gather and meet in any other name is blasphemy. It's not close, it's blasphemy. They're not, well, they mean well, it's blasphemy. It's either the gospel or it's another gospel. For us to meet for any other reason is vanity or useless. Well, it kept them off the street. We have recreation departments to do that. We have the internet to do that. Well, they weren't out stealing or robbing or whatever. We have law enforcement officials take care of that. But when we gather in this place, or wherever the place is, we need to take the heed of this verse here and be as the brethren of old, to gather themselves together unto Jesus. And obviously, he's not with us, but he is with us. Because where 2 or 3 are gathered in his name, he's there. We don't have a physical Jesus. We don't have statues. But we gather together, open this book, and in this book, that scarlet thread from stem to stern, from start to finish, is about Christ Jesus. For us to meet, to worship anyone other than Jesus is really idolatry. Oh, we're not Catholics. We don't have the Virgin Mary. We don't have these idols. Oh, but there's idols in different ways. There's idols in many other ways than and we saw that a couple weeks ago. And for us to gather and spend precious time exalting any other is simply a waste of time. You might as well be at home, working in your yard, and that's what a lot of people do. Because they see the folly of gathering together and gossiping or backbiting or talking about a baby Jesus who can't do what he's supposed to be doing. They at least see the folly of that. But we say, come and gather with us. Not that we're any better than anybody else. We're the chief of sinners. Christ died for the ungodly, so you're going to find sinners gathered here. However, we gather not in our name and not in the denomination's name, but we gather His name and we speak of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious, sweet, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing Redeemer. Indeed, there is no better reason or person or object to glorify than that name, Jesus. And we know that the Scripture says when Christ is spoken of and He's preached, even the angels desire to hear and to behold what's being said. Because they don't understand, they don't experience, put it that way, they don't experience redemption. They're not fallen. But we who are fallen and sinful and vile from birth and nature and practice need to hear of Christ, for Christ is our only hope. So may we, like these of old, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. Secondly, they came together to tell Him all things. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things. Now, I don't think they're telling Him what He already knew. I agree with one of the writers of old, I think when they were telling Him, they were basically thanking Him for giving them the power, the authority. They were thanking Him as the things that took place. But what I see in here is something that I need desperately and you need desperately. Whether it's yesterday, or it's today, or tomorrow, if God gives us grace. Look with me again. And they told Christ all things, what they had done and what they had taught. But they told Him all things. The Christian, the believer, is a person of prayer and supplications. Tell Christ everything. We don't communicate as we should. We don't pray as we should. It seems like, you know, like I say, again, I'm speaking mainly from experience. It seems like we allow the day to slip away. We allow the problems to arise. We allow the struggles to overwhelm us. Go to Him and tell Him. Tell Him. Go to Him often and regularly. Ask, tell Him all your cares, because the Scripture says He cares for you. He wants to hear from His people. You're not going to tell Him anything He doesn't already know. But you're going to tell Him that, Lord, I'm thankful for Your grace. Lord, I don't understand this situation. I don't understand that situation. Nothing, whether it's things done or things taught like they did here. They told Him all things that they had done and all things that they had taught. Nothing of those things, for you and I, it's too insignificant for His ears. Spread it all out before Him. Lay it out bare unto Him. Turn to James chapter 1. What was that song said? We often forfeit needless care, needless. We bear all these burdens. Take it to Him in prayer. Well, we don't do that. You know, it's pride, it's sin, it's unbelief. You know, you say, well, the man provides for his wife, and then, you know, we don't talk a whole lot, and we just bear it. No, don't do that. If that's the way how you run your family, your life, that's fine. But this is not the believer tells Him everything. I just love how these things are worded in the Scriptures. They gathered themselves together in Jesus and told him all things. James chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. What does the book say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, right there, stop right there. That's why I say the problem is a pride thing. The problem is us. It's sin. Because you can't tell me that you and I, you know, the problem is we think we're wise in so many situations, so we don't need to ask him anything. We know how to handle it. We've handled it before. Oh, it just takes one little gram, one little speck of dust to make the whole cog just, you know, you put one little thing in the gears and you stop it like that. It's amazing how every now and again I watch how things are made or the History Channel. They talk about mega movers and these huge pieces of equipment. And sometimes they come down to one wire got crossed and that whole thing is shut down. It doesn't take much to shut us down. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Don't ask in faith. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And there's a whole lot of these passages, but we'll go to three passages. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. That means basically spread it all out before them. Don't pick and choose what you think you need help on. May God show us that we are sinners in need of much, much grace. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And guess what happens? And Bruce and I have been talking about this for months and months and months. And I guess maybe the older we get and the grayer our hairs get or the less our hairs we have, we realize that one of the most precious things in this world is peace in your heart. Peace. Because there is, and I'm not trying to discourage the younger believers here. Because you got, you know, it is different. It's a growing process and all that. But I'm telling you, there's not a whole lot of peace. There's not a whole lot of peace out there. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And basically, what do you have? Because this flesh is going. What do you have? You have your hearts and your mind. That's probably the most precious things that we have. As you know, the older we get, you know, I keep fighting it every time one of you guys come up and read the scriptures. I thought I just need to get out those reading glasses. You know, because the body's just, you know, it's frail. We're a vapor. The mind and the heart. Because you know the struggles you have are in mind and heart. I know we have aches and pains, and the older we get, that's a struggle too. But I guarantee you, your mind struggles and your heart struggles are the complicated ones and are the hard ones. You can be laying flat on your back and you see with a single eye and a single heart and a single mind that Christ is over every situation and all things are working together for good. When he takes those passages of scriptures that you know and really gives them into your heart and mind to know, you say, let it come. I've got peace. You can't move me. Well, it's coupled in with prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 7. They gathered themselves unto Jesus and told him all things. Look at Matthew chapter 7. And again, I tomorrow I've got to go right back at it again. And I know the guy I'm running with is not going to be fun. He's going to start complaining the first thing I see him. Because he asked me to do something and I tried to do it and it didn't work. So I had to go back and do it the old way. He ain't going to like it, but you know what? I'm not going to let it bother my peace. Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, as a believer, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Ask Him. Now again, we're not asking to get, and we're not asking to gain favor, because He's already graced us with these things. But we ask Him because we love Him and He desires to hear from us. You can't weary Him down. You can't wear Him down. You will not annoy Him. And you certainly won't bore Him. Tell Him all things. Let me read you this passage. I never saw this before, but let me read you this passage. Just kind of a side note in Job. I didn't even know it was in here. And I was, one of these writers said something. Oh, that's good. Job chapter 16. Job was in a miserable state. And he was in a hard state. And he had talked to friends. He had friends come in and was talking to them. Was trying to find comfort with them. Trying to find peace. And they were going back and forth. And they were telling him, you know, there's something wrong with you. You're doing something wrong. God wouldn't have you here. That's what people think. You're not, you know, I'm blessed. I got all these material things, so God must love me. They don't understand. God can give you certain things and be a curse to you. But Job, after he listened to them, and then he answered, and he said, I've heard many such things. And Job says, miserable comfort, miserable comforters are all of you. You go to the world, you go to your pocketbook, you go job, you try to find peace and comfort in your job. Or you try to find it in man, and don't put your trust in man, what the Scripture says. You try to find your comfort and your peace in anyone or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that blood-bought pardon that cleanses your heart, that cleanses your mind, that cleanses your soul. And you'll be like Job. Miserable comforters are you all. But it's a process. It's a process. The third thing, look at verse 31. Verse 31 of Mark 6. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart to a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. The third thought is here, don't neglect your own soul. Now, listen to me good. I'm not saying that you don't come to hear the gospel. I'm not saying when you have every opportunity to gather yourselves that you don't drop everything and separate yourself, because this is a time of rest. Because if you're working Monday through Friday, or if you're working even Saturdays or whatever it might be, this is needful. This is needful. We come in here and rest in Christ and what He's done, and hear what He's done. And there's no better place than amongst the other brethren. But what I'm saying is, don't neglect your own soul. There are times when you must be refreshed and rested and recharged. Attend the Word at your house. Attend to the Word, the Scriptures, at a break time or whatever it might be, and feed yourself. Attend the preaching of the gospel and be fed. It's a time of rest. It's a time of refreshing, rejuvenating. Spend time alone in meditation and in thought of the things concerning Christ and His wonderful grace to such sinners as yourself and myself. Think often on what He's done for you. May it not be like He says in Songs of Solomon. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. They made me the keepers of vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. And specifically those, you know, the charge would be to myself as pastor to feed the flock, but I can't neglect to feed myself. But that goes with every believer. The more time you spend in this world, and the less time you spend with the brethren are in this book, you're opening yourselves up for some trouble. For some trouble. Don't be like Martha, in a sense. She was cumbered about, what did our Lord say? She was cumbered about with much serving, but she neglected that better part. And that was Mary. She got mad at Mary because Mary just sat at Christ's feet. She gathered herself unto Christ and listened to what he said. Remember, she sat there at his feet. And Martha was getting prepared for lunch and supper, things that had to be done. But even those things which we think are necessary, oftentimes, are not. I Bruce, I was just coming to, we come to the conclusion people are going to do what they want to do, but I'm telling you as your pastor, I agree with these old writers, the first step to apostasy is the forsaking of the assembly of the saints. And I know we have many tools, but they are no substitute. They're no substitute. Don't be like Martha. Well, Martha was a believer, so I'm not trying to say, I have to be careful because I don't like to draw lines and say of things within the gospel, which is more important. I don't see that yet. But I know what Christ said. Christ gently exhorted his sister, Martha, sister in the gospel. She was a believer. He said, you're cumbered about with many things. And each thing is important in its own situation. But when it comes to sitting and hearing and listening or whatever it might be to the gospel or worshiping and reading, you can't substitute that. We have to guard these things. We have to guard these things when the scriptures are being read. You're reading at home. I was trying to study something the other day, and I got a phone call, and you feel like you get in that mode where you got, it's just me, I'm just using this example, you feel like you got to pick it up. Well, I don't know anybody here, or most anybody here, that doesn't have some kind of voicemail or answering. Let it do its thing, especially if what you're looking at is so very important to you. And this is just a small thing, but I'm just saying that I get carried away with a lot of things, and I can't do a lot of things at once. I can't have a television on when I'm trying to study. The spoken word interrupts and I can't concentrate. And I know some pastors, when they get in their study, and I could mention them by names, the one that I were talking about, I thought it was kind of funny, even their grandchildren, they will not, when that door's closed, and of course we don't have a parsonage and we don't have a study, like that, we're in the church here, but they said when they close that door, they know nobody interrupts them. And it might only be for 5 or 10 minutes. It might be 5 or 10 minutes before service or whatever. But if they don't, they said they're getting ready. Well, how important is the preaching of the gospel? How important is the reading of the gospel when this book is open? Don't neglect your own soul. Don't neglect your own soul. Lastly, look at the compassion of our Lord. You and I get weary. And this, and Lynn and I were talking about this coming in. The scripture says, don't get weary in well-doing. Well, if it says that, obviously we probably do. We think, well, I've done enough. Or I've said enough or whatever. No, be weary not in well-doing. He told them to come aside and rest a while. And they departed, verse 32, into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them, and so they followed them by foot. And in verse 34, when he came out of whatever his pace, wherever they were in, and he saw the people, much people, he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. We get short, fused, or whatever. But never forget our Lord's compassion. It was his compassion that saved and rescued our souls from hell. It is his incredible compassions that fail not. Therefore, we are not completely annihilated. You could look sometime at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Great is thy faithfulness. His compassions fail not. His eternal decree in saving His people from their sins, choosing them before the foundation of the world, God the Father choosing, the Son being sent and accomplishing redemption, the Holy Spirit enabling us to see the gospel and to believe and lay hold by faith upon Christ. In His eternal, God's eternal decree, it is seen in its fullness towards the church as God's compassion. Look yonder on Calvary's tree and you'll see our Savior's absolute compassion on His people there. You look at the empty tomb, mark it down, compassion was found there as well. By faith, know for certain that He is right now interceding on our behalf, the believer, the elect's behalf. Why? Because compassion played out before all to see in heaven as He's interceding for us. Compassion is found there. And when one day we close these eyes in death, death's sting will be mute because compassion won the day. And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion. Blessed, wonderful, and sovereign is the compassion of Emmanuel. I got two more things. He says here in verse 34, I think it's an interesting statement, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Now, you remember where He's at. Now, this is not, we're not in Acts, we're in Mark. He was in Jerusalem. And there's just like there is today, Israel and Jerusalem is the most religious, staunchly religious, people full of zeal, but they ignorantly don't understand what they worship. Or who they worship. But I mean, it's religious. It's just like this country is nuts with religion. You got denominations everywhere, on every street corner. But Christ was moved with compassion because even though they were so religious, they were like sheep not having a shepherd. These people had priests. Did they not? They had the high priest. But they didn't have an intercessor. Just like the Roman Catholics today. They got priests. There's priests everywhere. Father this, father that. But that's not what they need. And that's not what people today need. They need an intercessor. A great high priest. Not made with hands. Who can intercede for us. At the right hand of God. They were like sheep with no shepherd. They had many instructors. There was more religious teachers in Jerusalem probably per square inch than anywhere else. So that wasn't the problem. Nathan, that wasn't a problem. There's more seminaries in this country than you can shake a stick at. There's more doctorates of divinity, master's degrees of theology, and bachelor's of religious ethics than there is in any other, probably any other country. They had many instructors, but they had no spiritual leader. They had many so-called guides, but they were blind leading the blind. They had no spiritual food, only man-made tradition, which Christ called husks. They had form and shadows, but no real eternal substance. Christ said, I am. You search the scriptures. You think in them they have eternal. They are they which testify of me. But they had the form. They had tradition, just like churches around here today. They had a zeal, but not a true heart hunger and thirst for God. They had many laws and regulations, but no grace and peace. But in Christ Jesus, we have all things necessary to satisfy the holy God and make peace by the blood of His cross. We have in Him everything God requires, and we get in Him what we did not produce or could not merit ourselves. People say, well, this church has been here, and this church has been here 200 years. We saw some remarkable things in Boston. The history, if you're into that, it was just incredible. But everything, you know, Glenn and I, as we were taking these tour guides and stuff, everything we kept, you know, our thought is, I wonder if the gospel is preached there. I wonder if the gospel is preached there now. They were as sheep not having a shepherd. Lastly, and I think this is very interesting and profitable to our souls today, because this is exactly opposite of what would be of the religious people of today and the pastors of today, Armenian free will, works religion people would do. He did exactly opposite. Look at it. Look at this. I didn't even see this until I was looking at it. I was going to close even before I got here, but this just is, it's interesting. It's just beautiful. It's wonderful. Okay, he comes out from his abode and he sees the people and he's moved with compassion. Marvelous, wonderful compassion. The love of Christ that passes knowledge and understanding. Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. So what did he do? What did he do? What did he do? And he began to teach them many things. Today's goody-two-shoes religion would have said, we don't want to teach them doctrine. That's not what the people need. They don't need teaching. They don't need doctrine. Look at these people. No teaching such the things of the, what you call the doctrines of grace. Let's just help them by doing something for them. Let's have a super Sunday. Let's show the public our good works. Let's have a random acts of kindness week. Let's feed the hungry. Let's give to the poor. Let's make people feel, as in eyes, as in their stomach. Let's make them feel good. Look, our Lord had compassion. He came out here and he had compassion like you and I don't understand. And he saw that they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And he does feed them because they're in a desert place. Now, we'll get to that next time. But the first thing he does is he teaches them many things. What do you think he taught them? I'd say he taught them about grace. I'd say he spoke of free substitution, blood bought redemption. I bet he talked about man's utter depravity and the need for forgiveness. I bet he taught him that no man could come unto me except for the Father which brought them and draw them and drew them unto himself. I bet he spoke of the doctrine. He taught them doctrine. He taught them the gospel. He taught them the grace of God. Today, oh no, we're going to put on a big show. We want to have food drives. We want to have all these things. Now, I tell you this, do all you can for people physically. You better believe it. But we must do good to the ear. Tell them of Christ. Tell them of Christ. I'm not saying somebody comes to you and they need, James tells us about that. If they're hungry and they need something, don't give them words and then send them away empty. Have compassion. But I think it's very wonderful that our Lord has this compassion and He's going to take care of their physical needs. But He's going to tell them the truth, which actually is the most important thing that they need. And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as a sheep, not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. Salvation is of the Lord. I am that I am. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no salvation in any other name given among men. Among men whereby they must be saved. That name is Christ. They gathered themselves together unto Christ. He told him all things. Don't neglect your own soul. I don't care if it comes between you and your folks. If it comes between, it's whatever. And again, if you're believers, it shouldn't. It won't. It won't. And the compassion of Christ. We tell people about Christ. Come in and be warmed and filled. And tell them of Christ. And if they need something else, that's fine too. You can't ever go wrong. You can't. It's not a bad thing to be. Don't be weary in well-doing. But I guess my point is the well-doing, because this religious world has got it backwards. The well-doing must start with, if you love them, tell them the truth of Christ and Him crucified, and then feed them. Bruce, would you close us?
Brother, I don't think we...